All right, thanks for watching. Appreciate you coming our way. I'm Brother James. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I believe every word of this Bible to be correct. I don't believe everything I think is correct. I don't believe every imagination that comes into my heart is correct. I don't believe everything that I hear is correct. I believe this Bible is correct. And so when I think something or imagine something or hear something, I compare it to what the Bible says. And if the book says one thing and someone else says another, if the book says one thing and I think another, if the book says one thing and I feel another, I try my very, very best to line up with the book. And even when I don't line up with the book, I agree with the book. I don't attribute the fault or the failure to the Bible. I attribute the fault and the failure to me. So whatever view you hold of the rapture or the second coming or the nature of the New Testament church or the definition of the nation of Israel really doesn't matter. What matters is, have you brought it to the Bible, and have you made certain that your position is a Bible position? So we have now spent, I'm guessing, a dozen or so lessons on the Bible doctrine of the rapture. And we have been giving proof after proof after proof after proof that Israel and the church are not the same, and that the rapture and the second coming are not the same, and that one group is appointed under wrath and the other is not, and one group will suffer tribulation judgments for rejecting Christ while the other will be delivered for receiving Christ. And we press on with that list of reasons on our program today. The next proof we have, the next reason we have to be certain that the church cannot pass through or into the tribulation is because there must be an interval between that blessed hope and Christ's appearing. We have shown that the rapture does precede his appearing, but the wording of many scriptures requires that it must precede it by a considerable lapse of time. First, the coming of the bridegroom for his bride is symbolized by the rising of the morning star. Revelation 22:16 says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. In Malachi chapter 4, the second coming of Christ to heal the nation of Israel is pictured by the rising of the sun. Malachi 4 and verse number 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the sun, capital S-U-N, of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Second, before we move on, there's certainly an interval of time between the appearance of the day star and the rising, the emerging of the sun above the horizon. Day star, wait for it, here comes the sun. The bright morning star, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's our hope. Israel on earth, wait for it, here comes the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings. So now, second, it's been well established that Matthew was written to present Jesus as King of the Jews, and that the emphasis throughout that book is on the physical kingdom of heaven, while Luke is written to show forth the man Christ Jesus, the Savior of sinners, and the focus in that gospel is on the spiritual kingdom of God. So in Luke 12, verses 38 to 40, Luke chapter 12, verses 38 to 40, you'll not find kingdom of heaven referenced in Luke. You will find kingdom of God referenced in Luke. In Luke 12, 38 to 40, the Bible says, and if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. So the coming is declared, but the time is not, save that it could be in the second or third watch of the night. Now in Matthew 14, we read a wonderful miracle, and we see therein a beautiful prophetic picture. Matthew 14, starting at verse 23, there's a ship. And the scripture says, let's read it. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. So what do we have? Jesus has left the disciples. He has ascended to the top of a mountain. The disciples are in one place down below. Jesus is in another place up above, and the disciples are in the midst of a terrible storm fighting a contrary wind. These Jewish disciples are in peril, and their lives are in great jeopardy, but they do not call on the Lord or seek his help. Watch. Verse 24. The ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Isn't that interesting? They didn't call on him. They didn't ask him to come. They weren't looking for him. They weren't hoping for him. And when he gets there, the Bible says in 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. He comes to them to deliver them without their asking, without their hoping, without their trusting, and they don't even recognize him when he gets there. They don't greet him with faith or joy, but with fear, as though they don't know him. Though they have been with him in a time past, he speaks words of peace and comfort to them. But the best response comes from a remnant, not from all the sailors. And this feeble reply is, "Lord," verse 28, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Interesting. These words from Peter are followed, as you know, by an attempt to walk to Jesus on the water. But after the start, he turns his attention to the storm and begins to sink. Only then does he cry out saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" All of this provides a splendid picture of Israel in the tribulation. However, our purpose in citing this passage is to note the time of Jesus' coming. In Luke, it was the second, maybe, or third, maybe, watch of the night. But in this passage, we read a specific time, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them. You see, there's a difference. The hope of the church, the kingdom of God, uncertain time, but it's second or third watch of the night. And then the return of Christ to those not looking for him, not believing on him, but desperately needing his help, Israel, fourth watch of the night. So there's an interval of time between the two. We see this again in Mark 13, verses 34 to 35. Mark 13, verses 34 to 35, which says, there we go, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. It's clear there's a space of time between the two comings of Jesus. They cannot take place at the same time, as some erroneously claim. The third watch was at cock crowing, which answers in time of day to the rising of the morning star, which is given as the hope of the church. Matthew speaks of his coming to Israel as being in the fourth watch, which answers, as we said, to the rising sun. Now, Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we then shall ye also appear with him in glory. It's evident that we cannot come with Christ at his appearing unless he has first come for us. Come on, listen to the verse again, Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So we've got to be with him before he comes in order for us to come with him. This is borne out in Revelation 19, where we see the heavenly bride in glory being united to her Lord in marriage. And this happens before he comes forth to judge the world, as the latter part of Revelation 19 describes. There must be a length of time between these two phases of the Lord's coming. They cannot take place simultaneously. That would pose an insoluble dilemma. Revelation 19, we can't read it all just yet. We will when we get there. There's the bride in heaven, bridegroom in heaven. They're joined as one. Now, down comes the bridegroom to earth at his second coming. Down comes the bride with him. He's riding on a white horse. They're riding along behind him. Well, he can't be coming for his bride and coming with his bride. They've got to be two different events. They have to be separated by a period of time. At the rapture, the Lord takes out all his saints, both those who have died and those who are alive at his coming. That's 1 Thessalonians 4. We've read it many times. This, of course, leaves only the unsaved here on earth. If the rapture and the appearing followed upon one another immediately, as some seem to believe, as some teach, where do the countless saints come from which Christ finds on earth at his second coming? That he does find many believers at his return is clearly shown in several parts of the Bible. For instance, Matthew 13, 49 to 50. Matthew 13, verses 49 to 50. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There just has to be a reasonably long interval between the rapture of the saints and his appearing in order to account for the converts Christ finds on earth at his appearing. And the scripture clearly accounts for such an interval. One more time, remember Romans 11, 25 and 26, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This was God's covenant with them, made with their fathers, promising them that they would never cease to be his earthly people. These Jews who are converted after the church has been removed in the rapture, or else they would have gone up in the rapture, will go forth to preach the gospel to all nations, as we read in Matthew 24, 14. The results of this preaching are seen in the judgment of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, 31 to 46. I put the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left hand. if these saved sheep were saved at the time of the rapture, they wouldn't be here on earth when Christ returns. They'd be gone. So there have to be people who are converted after the rapture. This is also spoken of in Joel chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 14. The same thing is seen in Matthew 14, 47 to 50, where the good are gathered in the vessels and the bad are cast away. Thus it is plain there is a space of time between the rapture and the appearing. And it is occupied with the horrors and sufferings of the tribulation time. The preaching of the gospel of the kingdom by the Jews to the lands, all the lands, and the subsequent ingathering of many Gentile converts who shall be blessed with Israel in Christ's earthly millennial reign are clearly taught by the Word of God. We've read it together. So, let's bring this section of our study on the rapture to a close. The church has a blessed hope. It takes no account of the awful storm of wrath that shall burst over this world in the tribulation, but is given for the comfort and challenge of the church, which Jesus purchased with his own blood. It holds the never-failing thrill of the possibility of Christ's imminent return. It's the divine cure for heart trouble. John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, did he? Yes. And prepare a place for you? Did he say that he would? Yes. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. It's the prescription for permanent joy. And ye now therefore have sorrow. There it is. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. That's John 16, 22. This blessed hope is the incentive to remember him in the breaking of bread. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. It stimulates to earnest, patient service for Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 58 says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It holds out the great prospect of absolute conformity to Christ in spirit, soul, and body. Philippians 3, 20-21, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned or may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. This blessed hope is our deliverance from divine wrath poured out on this world, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. It's the Christian source of deepest comfort. For the Lord himself should ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It induces holy living. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. That's 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. And our blessed hope teaches the believer to live a Christ-honoring life. Titus 2:11-13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. My friend, do you believe that Jesus Christ could come today for His church? If not, your belief is not a biblical belief. Your faith is not a scriptural faith. You have a blessed hope offered you that Jesus Christ left for His New Testament church. The blessed hope that the Scriptures hold forth to all those who have put their faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that at any moment, that same Jesus Christ Himself will descend from heaven, and those who have been washed in His precious blood will ascend from the earth to meet Him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let me say one last thing on today's program. Whenever times get difficult in the United States, and that's a very relative idea because most of the world would like to live in the USA on its worst day. Whenever things get tough in America, those who are unstable in their faith and unsound in their doctrine begin to teach that the church is going to go through the tribulation because, after all, I spent some time in jail, or I lost my job, or my wife left me, or look at all the mean things that mean people are doing. No, I mean, none of it's biblical. It's, I feel bad, so things must be bad for everyone. These men imagine that rising costs for gas and groceries, increases in crime, or the wrong people win elections have something to do with prophecy. Of course, they don't. These people raised on 3 meals a day, air conditioning, and television are so shaken by hardship that when things get a little bit uncomfortable, they imagine the whole church must suffer the wrath of God. Come on. Come on. Your grandparents on a good day didn't have what you have on a bad day. Your forefathers 100 years ago couldn't have dreamed of the ease and the comfort and the food and the clothing and the housing that you enjoy today. These soft sermonizers who never preach on the street, who never deal with lost people about their souls, evangelists who never evangelize unless someone's taking an offering for them, ministers who fiercely fight the government or other Christians but who will not put forth any real effort to win the lost to Jesus, imagine themselves ready to go through a time of trouble like the world has never known. This modern generations of Americans, they can't stand a church service if the auditorium isn't set at the ideal temperature. They can't stand to miss a meal. They can't stomach much more than a couple of Sunday morning services a month. But they've convinced themselves that Jesus Christ had to come for His church before things got tough in America. Now when things look like they might begin to get tough in America, these poor Laodiceans have begun to say, oh no, look how bad things are. It must be that the church is going through the tribulation. This pitiful interpreting of prophecy in light of the headlines is what you get morning and noon and night on religious radio and television, and there's a lot of it on the internet, from these so-called prophecy conferences, which are nothing more than reading the news of the day and trying to find a verse to match it in the Bible. These folks are occupied with what man is doing when we ought to be occupied with what God is doing. Millions of Christians were murdered in Russia. That was not the Great Tribulation. Millions of Christians were murdered in China and Southeast Asia. That was not the Great Tribulation. Millions of Christians were murdered in Europe by the Roman Catholic Church, and that was not the Great Tribulation. Countless Christians are being murdered in our day by members of the Religion of Peace, and it's not the Great Tribulation. Let's get back to the Bible, please. We have available dozens and dozens of books in print. We have verse-by-verse audio studies on every book of the Bible and many, many other helpful materials at our website, jameswknox.org. And it'd be a blessing to us, and I think a blessing to you, if you'd stop by and pay us a visit at that website. Don't forget to subscribe. That's a real help. And next time, Lord willing, we'll begin to talk about pictures of the blessed hope, pictures of the rapture that are found in the Old Testament. Not the rapture taught in the Old Testament, but certainly pictured in the Old Testament, and we'll enjoy that together starting next time. Lord willing, and thanks for watching. I'm Brother James. May the Lord richly bless you, and good day.